Amen. Well, it's good to be back. Thanks, Matt, last week for stepping in. We appreciate you doing that. And as we look today, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 2 at the end of the passage, famous passage. Primarily, we talk about it when we do weddings, but it's an important passage for us to think about in a relationship. So we're on page 2 of the Bible. If you can find that, you're doing great. Page 2, at least in my Bible, we'll be at the last part of Genesis chapter 2. But as we think about relationships today, did you know that only 18% of Americans live in a household with a nuclear family? A nuclear family means mom and dad are married to each other, and they have children in that household. Only 18% of Americans live in that situation. On the flip side, 37 million Americans live alone. That's everyone from a young adult to a widow or widower, and everyone in between. And as we think about the dynamics of relationship and God's call on us to be in relationship with one another, we're going to look at a passage that most of us kind of focus our attention when we read it. We think about marriage if we think beyond the creation account of man and woman. But this passage has great insight for us, a great principle for us as we think about our own need for relationship and then opportunity you and I have to be in a relationship with others and what that does for other people and how our presence in someone else's lives matters a lot. So if you got your Bible to Genesis chapter 2, look with me at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. What a job. What a cool thing to do, like just to name the animals. You would have probably named an elephant something different, but you didn't get that chance. So we love them anyway. The man, verse 20, gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." This is an important passage for a lot of reasons, and we could spend a lot of time on just about every section. I would love to hang out and talk about how the animals got named. We could talk about how Adam, when he first saw a woman, this at last, thank you, Lord. We could talk about all kinds of stuff in this passage. But I want to focus our attention today on the first half, the first piece and the last piece that in the creation account, as this Genesis chapter 2 is zeroed in more specifically on the creation of humanity that we learned about in chapter 1, God very clearly knows that when he created Adam, there was an aloneness issue. God saw it. He knew that when he created Adam, there was an aloneness issue. And he created us to be in relationship with each other. And as we look at the passage, it implies that even. As Adam is naming all the animals in the animal kingdom, the implication is that each one of them has a suitable helper, a helpmate. There's a male and female of each species. And as they're paraded by, I don't know how that all worked and how he gathered them. Again, that we could just hang out and talk about that. And it wouldn't matter at the end of the day. But the implication is that they were both male and female, and as he named them, he began to see, every other thing God has created has someone, something. And God knew that Adam needed relationship. And God knows that you and I need a relationship. He recognizes our need for relationships. You were not created to live life by yourself. You were not created to live alone, to be alone. We need each other to fulfill God's purpose for our lives. The challenge is there are times in your life, there are times when the world, there are times when the enemy of God, Satan, will try to convince you that you're better off by yourself, that you don't need anyone, that you can handle everything on your own. Well, that's a big lie. I think I said garbage in the first service. That's nonsense. You need other people. You need relationships. You need others pouring into you, and you need to be pouring into others. That's why God provided the solution to our need. God recognizes your need for relationship, and He provides the solution to meet that need. And that solution is other people. And specifically in this case, He's talking about the marriage relationship. This one relationship out of all relationships is prioritized here in Genesis chapter 2, the marriage relationship. That the man and the woman were completely suitable for one another. The wife, Eve, would be the perfect helpmate for Adam. And Adam, the husband, would be the perfect helpmate for the wife. God fashioned them to correspond to each other perfectly. I had the privilege of doing a wedding yesterday, and I asked the couple beforehand, I said, hey, I want you to email me something special that you really love about your spouse, the bride and groom. And so they emailed me. The other one didn't know what I was going to say. The audience didn't know what I was going to say. And so I read his first, what he said about his bride. He said, she's compassionate. She's comfortable in her own emotions. She's witty and funny. She's caring and kind. She's gracious. I love that she's so in touch with her emotions. And then I read hers about him. I love that he's logical, that he likes to plan things, that he's level-headed, that he's steady. Huh, amazing. The exact opposite about each other. But that's the beauty of relationship, is that she needs someone who will help her stay level-headed, to plan. He needs someone who will be compassionate and kind and not just sort of barge through everything. They perfectly complement one another, and that's what God does when He creates us for relationship. And so that's what God's design is, that we would correspond to each other perfectly. The difficulty is sometimes you hear people, oh, by the way, it was 47 years. I know there's three of you in the room that got mad that I missed the math on that earlier. It's 47 years since 1977 when we built that. That's just completely sad. But I know there are some people, I know you know who you are, that like he didn't get it right. Right? Yes, thank you. There are some in this world who will search and search and search for that perfect soulmate. They're looking for the exact right person. And they read Genesis and they think, oh, Adam had Eve. It was perfect. God created it. And so they're looking for that perfect soulmate. That somehow in a world of 7 billion people today, that there's only one person that God has designed you for. That's craziness. That's needle in the haystack kind of stuff. Why would God do that and put you through that misery? That's misery. No. No, that's terrible. That's a great excuse for divorce. Well, you're just not my soulmate. You're not perfect. Well, newsflash, you're not perfect either. So often we use things like this as an excuse for divorce, for not getting married, for ending relationships, because we want to find the perfect person. Yet, God's plan is not that you would find a perfect person, but that you would find someone who would correspond perfectly to you, and that you would correspond perfectly to them. That could be thousands of people, because it's really a matter of faith. It's that I'm trusting God enough that he's placed the right person in my life that I can, by faith, honor them, grow with them, help them with their weaknesses. I can strengthen them. They can strengthen me. They can help me reflect the image of God more effectively. Because that's what relationships are called to do. Relationships are so that you and I would reflect the image of God more perfectly. That's why we need each other. That's why in the scripture says iron sharpens iron. That way we become more like Christ. God brings us together to help us develop our strengths, to help show us where we need to improve. Not so that we can point our finger and say, come on, get your act together. No, so that we can grow with one another when we make mistakes, when we're short with one another, when we have a blind spot in our life, other people can step in and help us see that. That's the beauty of relationships, so that we become who God has designed us to be. And in the marriage relationship specifically, your spouse will help you reflect the image of God. That's what he or she should do. That's what you should do, is help your spouse reflect the image of God more fully. Because that word helper that is used here a couple of times, it actually means to support or aid. It's usually not used of people. In the Old Testament, it's typically used of God, that God was a helper to the nation of Israel, usually to help them escape their enemies, to protect them from their enemies. Moses uses it when God helps the nation of Israel become delivered from Pharaoh. In other passages, it's used as a shield, that God is the protective shield for the people. He's under their protective care. He's a shield. Those are strong, powerful words that we think about as we look at what it means to help one another, to come alongside, not in front, not beside, not lord over, not be subservient to, but to partner together as people, that we're to protect one another, we're to shield one another. Sometimes we got to help pull you along and get you out of terrible situations. Sometimes we have to put ourselves in front of you so that we can protect you. Sometimes we're side by side taking on the challenges of the world together. That's the beauty of relationship, not just in marriage, but in friendship, in family, those folks that we're called to be in connection with. And so as you think about this passage, not just in the context of the marriage relationship, that's who you and I are to be for other people, to be a helper, to be an encourager, to be a protective shield, to care for, to be compassionate, to lift up, to honor, to help them become more like Christ. Now, one of the amazing byproducts of the marriage relationship that God speaks about here is not just the be fruitful and multiply, because that's not mentioned in this section, it's mentioned previously. That's a great byproduct, be fruitful and multiply. But I want to speak to parents for a moment. There's an important verse at the end of the passage that says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. The old translation is cleave. And they shall become one flesh. This is an important part of this passage. Parents, that there comes a point in time in our relationships, particularly with our children, that they're going to grow up, become adults, and many of them will find a suitable helper. Not all of them, because some are called to be single, the New Testament says. But some will find a spouse, a suitable helper. And your responsibility, your privilege in that moment is to bless them, to honor them as they begin a new family. They leave your family and they start a new family. And that's hard sometimes. That's difficult. That's a challenge for all of us as adults who have adult children. But that's one of the beautiful byproducts of this passage, is that it helps us release our children when they're adults, so that they too can begin a new family and they can live out the scripture as God's called them to. And that they would enter into a relationship with a husband or a wife where they can rejoice with that spouse, knowing that God is fulfilling his purpose in their marriage. And that next verse, the last verse of the passage, is my favorite. Not just because it says naked or naked, depending on where you're from here in Texas. But there's a beautiful piece to this. Because not only in the marriage relationship are we beginning a new type of relationship, one that's closer than any other earthly relationship, we also get to experience things that you don't experience with other people in this world. And that's not just the things like sex and all that stuff, the naked part physically. But the real beauty of this passage is the joy of marriage. That you can stand together as husband and wife, unafraid, unashamed, rejoicing in the beauty of your spouse and the beauty of marriage. That's the privilege of marriage. That's the privilege of marriage. That God intended the husband and the wife to be a spiritually functioning, unified couple, walking in the presence of God, keeping his commands, being fruitful and multiplying, but being in complete harmony. That's a beautiful picture of what marriage is supposed to be like. Now, Adam and Eve messed all that up in chapter 3, and so we struggle. We struggle now to live that today. But that's the joy of marriage. That's the excitement of marriage. That we get to be in a relationship where I can be completely vulnerable and have no fear. That's what marriage offers. Marriage offers you and I the opportunity to be completely vulnerable without fear. Because verse 25 is a weird verse. Like, some might say, do we even need this verse? Like, man and woman, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. It's strange. They were naked and had no shame. Sin hadn't entered the world. I assume that Adam and Eve were perfect. Not just perfect, meaning sinless, like they were probably the perfect example of a physical body. Perfect example. Sin had not marred the world yet. And so that got me to thinking, in what scenario, in what place is it okay to be naked outside of this marriage relationship? The day you were born. It's okay to be naked the day you were born. It's okay. Right at the hospital, maybe with surgery, but even then they give you that, I wouldn't know, I don't go to the doctor, but a gown. I've heard rumor that you get a gown. There's some beaches you can go to. But I'm not sure that's okay. Because none of those people look like Adam and Eve, is my guess. Like, let's just think about this. Where is it okay to be completely vulnerable? And when you're naked, you're vulnerable. Like, you need some pockets or something to. But it's an important thing for us to remember. I hope that you remember more than just my illustrations about the day you were born and nude beaches today. But this passage is critical because there's a vulnerability that sometimes we miss in our world. And in the marriage relationship, it's not just about physical vulnerability, emotional and spiritual vulnerability. It's the place that you can be at your worst or your best and feel no shame. That's the goal. And that's beautiful. That's why God created marriage, not just so that man would not be alone, but so that we could provide a picture of unity and harmony, grace and honor, respect and unconditional love. That's the place that we can do it. And so students, as you grow up and leave the house and go to college or work or anything and you meet someone, let me invite you, let me encourage you, let me challenge you to honor that vulnerability with others, to protect your heart against opportunity to live the way the world would live and say, oh, it's okay. You can be physically vulnerable before marriage and it's all right. Adults, let me challenge you that if you're married, that you honor your spouse, that you respect them, that you hold them closely, and that you help them in their moments of fear and weakness and struggle, that you would lift them up. That's a great place of honor, and we shouldn't take that lightly. And so when you and I are in the right kinds of relationships, marriage relationships and other relationships, with the right kind of people, we can be vulnerable. And in those moments, God is honored, because we honor Him by honoring others. And so let's celebrate the goodness of marriage. Let's celebrate the sanctity of marriage. Let's celebrate what it means to be in a relationship where vulnerability is okay in the right context. And then protect ourselves by God's word when we're outside of that context. Because as I think about Genesis chapter 2 and how God designed us for relationship, and how in this moment it's perfect, right? There's no really need for, there's no issues here. Like, I imagine Adam and Eve, they're kind of in this rainforest-esque setting, the Garden of Eden. They don't need clothes because they're perfect. They're living in perfect harmony with one another. They're living in perfect harmony with God. And so there are no issues. There's not really much need to be vulnerable because they're perfect. But there's lots of need for you and I to work at living in harmony with one another, to living in unity with one another. That's why Jesus in John 17 prays for us, that we would live in unity and harmony, that we would be people that would be together, not divided, not struggling, not when someone is vulnerable and weak, we pounce on them. No, we lift them up. He prays for us so that we would be an example, a testimony to the world of the reality of Jesus Christ. And so you can reflect that in your marriage. You can reflect that in your friendships. You can reflect that in your family. Because where there's unity, there's not strife and anger and fear or frustration. There's grace and blessing and hope and honor and joy. And so my prayer for us is that we would recognize today that we need each other. We need each other. You need friends. You need people who will invest in you, and you need to invest in others. You need to be a helper for someone, and someone else needs to be a helper for you, because we cannot and we were not designed to walk through life independently. And so my question for us as we close today is, how are you doing with your relationships? How are you doing with your aloneness? Let me remind you that just because you're married doesn't mean your aloneness problem is solved. The loneliest people in the world are often married. And so how are you doing as a helpmate to your husband or your wife? How are you connecting with somebody new? Are you looking for that person who needs someone to come alongside them and encourage them, to speak into their life, to lift them up, that maybe they've gotten trapped in loneliness, in aloneness, and God's put you in their path to help them? How are you trusting God with your relationships? How are you investing in the right kind of people and allowing the right kind of people to invest in you? I want to invite us to pray today during our response time. I want to invite you to come in a few minutes when we sing. I want to invite you to come and say, Lord, I want to be the type of person that honors others. I want to be the type of person that is connected to people who will help me become more like Jesus Christ. Lord, I want to pray for our marriage, that we would reflect the image of God in our marriage, that we would be a tremendous example, the testimony of your goodness and your grace, the beauty of marriage. Maybe you're here today and you feel alone and like, I need people, but I don't know where to start. There'll be a few of us down front. We'd love to pray for you and pray with you. But God's calling us to be in a relationship. He's calling us to be connected to each other. And so I pray that you be the person who is the protective shield, the compassionate one, the caring one for somebody else. Will you pray with me?